Pastor. Love you too. Amen. Grateful for the good singing. Amen. I appreciate the memory of Brother Micah Henson that penned the words of that song, "They Ain't Nothing Better Than Jesus." Amen. I remember him when he was just a little fellow. We had him in our church, the family, and it was a great family. Roger was a great preacher, and a lot of memories. We'll say thank you for letting us be here in these days. I appreciate your faithfulness to the Lord. And I mentioned Brother Ernest and Miss Willis Steen, but I'm grateful for Brother Raymond and Miss Ann. All you folks have just stayed by the stuff. And that's important. Faithful is he that calleth you who will also do it. That's what the Bible said in Thessalonians. I want you to open your Bibles tonight. I debated about preaching out of Acts chapter 1. But I'm going to preach it out of John chapter 4 tonight, fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. And so I want us to pray before I read the scriptures tonight. If you found your place, say amen. If not, just make out like you found it. In chapter 4, I just give an introduction. My emphasis is in the middle of the chapter, but the Bible said, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria." That's not an accident. He must needs go through Samaria. Because he must needs go through Samaria. "Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. And for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Now, I'm not going to read it all, but you know the account where the Lord Jesus presents the living water, and she said, "Give me that water that I thirst not again." And she left there and went into the city. After discussion, she went into the city and said, "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did." He dealt with her about one subject. He said, "Go call your husband." She said, "I don't have a husband." Jesus said, "You've had five, and the one you live with is not yours." And so Jesus keeps count. Amen. And so he said, "You had five." Now notice with me, if you would please, down to verse number 30. And in verse 29, she said, "Come see a man who's told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." And he saith unto them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" And Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." Say not ye, "There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their laborers." Now I want you to back up with me, and with purpose, I want you to notice verse 36. I'm centered on a thought out of verse 36. The Bible said, "And he that," Jesus is speaking, "and he that reapeth receiveth wages." God's going to be no man's debtor. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. I want to preach a little while tonight on gathering fruit unto life eternal. Don't get excited about it now. I'm talking about gathering fruit for life eternal. Matthew chapter number 6, verse 19. The Bible said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but he said, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust and the RS does not break through and steal. He said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so God has left us to reap a harvest.
Amen.
And I'm grateful to be a part of the reapers.
Amen.
Now, let me say this. God has a lot of different tools in his carpenter shop. Some are made of wood. Some are made of steel. Some are expensive and some are not expensive, but there's no argument among the tools. They're not jealous over what? The crowbar is not angry with a hammer. I'm saying they're just doing what? They're doing what they were made for. Hallelujah. Could I say God created us in his image, saved us by his grace, and he said, go and sow. Reap a harvest.
Amen.
Now, I want to say this. Just two or three little simple things I want to call our attention to. The grace of God is so wonderful. Could you say amen to that?
Amen.
But God wants you to be more than a monument of grace. Amen. Thankful for the grace of God that saves and satisfies and keeps. But he wants me to be more than a monument of grace. I'm seeing this. The grace of God is wonderful. Everything is sold in our day with some sort of emblem. Cars. I drive a Lincoln. It's got a Lincoln emblem on the front. You drive a Ford or a Chevrolet, whatever you have. There's an emblem that's identifying that particular car. And could I say, any work that you do for God has an emblem that goes along with it, and it is labeled eternal. Hallelujah. Could I remind you tonight that you can't do anything for God that doesn't last forever? Y'all in the building? I'm saying this. Our work is important to God. What you do. Now, God, and be careful. Because the devil will get you to comparing yourselves one with another. But he'll get you also comparing your church with the church down the road. God doesn't want your church to be like the church down the road. He wants you to be yourself, and he wants this church to reap the harvest. And so I come back to this. See, the eternal work of God. God says, what you do for me will last for eternity. Did not our Lord say, if you should give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, God said, that's going to be remembered. And he's not going to forget your labor of love. You said, they didn't put my name in the bulletin. They didn't have to. And they said, didn't call on me to pray. And they said, wonder why they don't call on me to sing. Well, maybe God called you to listen. I'm saying anything we do as believers for the glory of God has a lasting effect. That's why in the book of the Revelation said, he being dead, yet living. And there's a testimony that lives on. Now, I'm grateful for the people who were here, but we can't build on the people who were here. We've got to build with the people that is here. And by the way, could I tell you, God is more conscious about what you need than you are. Amen. And so don't get comparing yourself one with another. We're made different. Dr. Van Safner said, thank God he made both vanilla and chocolate. He said, I like chocolate, you like vanilla, but we don't break fellowship over ice cream. I say, dude, I'm saying there's some shoes that I wouldn't wear, but other people wear them. But I'm not going to condemn them to the pit for doing that. I'm saying, hey, what we do for the glory of God has a lasting, it's eternal. It's eternal. Now, our work's important. God says that what we do for him will last for eternity. Before we got saved, notice with me in the book of Romans chapter number 2. In Romans chapter number 2, you got to bear with me. This is the King James Bible. It's my Bible, but it's not a Bible that I normally preach out of. It's a Bible I read out of because it's got a larger print. But it'll work out all right because it's eternal. Amen. In the book of Romans chapter number 2, notice what the Bible said in verse number 5. He said, but after thy hardness and impudent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, before we got saved, we were laying up wrath against the day of wrath. But since we passed from death unto life, since we got born again, since we become God's child, we're laying up treasures in heaven. And what we're doing is eternal. And so we're putting up fruit that will last for eternity. Amen. And so, dear brother, could I say to you, my sister in Christ, the tract you gave out, the door you knocked on, the man you talked to, the lady you talked to, the child you taught in Sunday school, could I tell you God's keeping accurate records? And if you're doing that for the glory of God, there'll be eternal fruit in glory. Amen. You say that means everybody going to heaven? No! But it means that you've been obedient doing what God said to do. And so I see this. Laying up for yourselves. Notice again. Back up in the book of Matthew chapter 6. Let me verify the text again. Matthew chapter 6. And I'm looking at verse number 19. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt nor and where thieves do not break through nor steal, for where your treasure is there will your heart be also. Now, be reminded this, we're laying up for ourselves, not others. And again, your life doesn't have to be wasted. I remember Dr. Bill Rice won a man to the Lord, an elderly man, an older man to the Lord. And he said he seemed like he got gloriously saved. Said he met him about 2 weeks later and said he was down in the dumps and so miserable. He said, what in the world? Said he thought to himself, said he must be doubting he really got saved. And so he began to talk to him and ask him about if he's doubting. He said, oh, no, I'm not doubting whether I'm saved or not. He said, well, what are you so disturbed about? He said, what am I going to tell him? He said, what do you mean? What are you going to tell him? He said, what am I going to tell him about all these wasted years? And could I tell you, God's going to hold us accountable for not just what we did, but what we could have done. Wasted years, oh, how foolish. May God help us realize that we need to be buying up the time, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. You see, you're not going to have every day to do what you need to be doing. Jesus is coming. I believe it's right around the corner. I believe everything's shaping up, getting right in order. The Lamb of God's coming to catch the bride of Christ. Amen. And when he comes, I'm going to be on the first load. Amen. Somebody said, well, if you don't believe in being a Baptist bride, you go halfway through the tribulation period. I said, listen, you can do that if you want to. But I, if you go halfway, you go all the way. I'm saying to you, he's not coming for a rupture. He's catching his bride away. Every blood-washed child of God will be taken to glory. Don't get excited about it. I'm saying we're not. Don't get your roots down too deep because we could be checking out before morning. I'm trying to get to them. I'm saying this. We need to put up for ourselves. We have a privilege to lay up for eternity. Just realize that your service for God is real. You said, well, nobody patted me on the back. Don't have to. Who are you doing it for? That service for God is real, but your service for God's important. Amen. The devil said, man, you're useless. You're worthless. You're not getting anything done. He's a liar and the father of it. If you don't want to tell him to go to H-E-double-L, just tell him to go home. I'm saying, hey, are you listening to me tonight? It's the matter of recognizing that what the service for God's real, my service to God's important, and our service to God's forever. Praise God. The devil's not going to rob. Oh, no, no. Devil's not going to rob you. We are laying up for the eternal. I'm saying this. What shape are we in tonight, spiritually speaking? You said, preacher, I'm saved. Thank God you're saved. I'm glad you're saved. Wonderful, you're saved. But what are you doing for God? I don't think you have to work to get saved, but I think if you get saved, you'll produce some works. You'll be interested in doing what God wants you to do. And so there's three little points I want to mention tonight to help us understand this principle of gathering fruit unto life eternal. Number one, notice with me, if you would please, God has given us some promises to encourage us. He's given us promises to encourage us. Matthew chapter 13. Notice with me the 13th chapter of Matthew. You know this great chapter of the Bible, 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, and I'm looking at verse number 23, I believe is right. In Matthew 13, 23, he said, but he that receiveth seed unto the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also heareth, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. By the way, could I tell you the 100 was important, the 60 was important, and the 30 was important. Amen. I'm telling you tonight, God help us to bloom where God planted us and recognize that what we do is for the glory of God. And so it talks about bearing fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. But are you listening? I have a confession to make. There's some days when I get out of bed, I don't feel spiritual. I don't feel ready to win somebody to Christ, and my mind is not on the things of God. But our God said to us, "Son, I want you to remember that what you do for me today will last for eternity." Hello, and I want to tell you something, dear friend. What you do, if you're doing it for God, it's not little. It's big. There was a little lad that had a little lunch, and everybody thought, what is that among so many? But he didn't include God. And God took that lunch and fed over 5,000 men and women, can I say to you, and had 12 basketfuls left over. With God, nothing is impossible. But we get things focused in, and we say, "Boy, that's just impossible. There's no way that can take." Could I tell you what kind of God do you serve? Well, if he can turn the water into wine, then certainly he can fill a pew. But he's not. Hey, can I tell you? He's not going to perform a miracle. He'll do this. He'll motivate you to realize that in obedience to Christ, someone might come and get saved, as this brother did just a few days ago, got born again by the grace of God. Hey, and when he gets saved, God changed the life. And so he's in church on Saturday night. That's a good place for a saved person to be. But I'm telling you, that's not natural. That's supernatural. Could I say it this way? It's John 15, 16. Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." He said that you might bring forth fruit. It's fruit for the glory of our God. And he said, "And that your fruit shall remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." And so I'm reminded of this, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I read Galatians 6:9 again just a little while ago. It's still there. He said, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not. But be reminded that that reaping process is eternal. So saved folks sometimes forget that what they do for God will last forever. It's going to last for eternity. May God help us to yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness unto God. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 through 13 talks about we can either yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God, or we can yield our members of instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. And the choice is yours. Now notice with me this. Secondly, I said I only got three big points, but I got a lot of little points in between. And so could I say, God has given some promises to encourage us. If I didn't have this word of God, I wouldn't make it. And I'll tell you, you're not going to last long if you don't stay in that book. And the time when, boy, it's wonderful when you're on the mountaintop. It's wonderful when all the bills are paid and there's a little bit of reserve back in the bank account and you've got some new people visiting in, dropping in. That's wonderful. But I tell you, when it gets down to where the tire meets the road, as Jabin and McGee would say, and you're dragging the seat of your britches out, there's still a faithful God in heaven that knows where you are and knows where your need. And I say to you, He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And so He's given us some promises to encourage us, but He's given us some principles to enlighten us. Now you said, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's a familiar text. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to notice with me, verse number 34. And here's what the Bible said. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your... What's that last word? Shame. And so it is this. God has given us some principles to enlighten us. He said, I speak this to your shame. The world, are you listening tonight? The world knows about Coca-Cola. And the world knows about Nike. And the world knows about, they know about McDonald's. And know about Big Macs. But they don't know about Jesus. And you said, hey, Christ died for all. Yes, He did. But somebody needs to tell them. And as you're telling them, you're laying up treasures in heaven. That's eternal. Amen. And so they know about rock music, but they don't know God. They don't know the lily of the valley. They don't know the rose of the shepherd. God reminds us that He has left us here to work for Him. We're here. We're not here. We're not here just a number, but we're here to work for Him, to be involved for Him. And listen, you might be able to do more than Brother Ernest can do. You might be able to do more than Brother Raymond could do. You might even be able to do more than Pastor Rutledge can do. But I'm saying, do what you can for the glory of God. It's not a competitive thing. It's a cooperative thing. And so the matter of gathering fruit is serious business. It is this, when my daddy used to speak, it seemed like the hairs on my neck would stand out. And I knew, I learned by experience that when my daddy spoke, I didn't need to have it repeated. He didn't like to repeat it. And he helped me understand. He said, I tell you one thing, boy, I'll loosen up your understanding. And doesn't have nothing to do with the mind. It's a place where you sit down. And it kind of got uncomfortable for a while. But I'm saying, I understand this. I heard this story. Now, you heard what I said. I heard this story. I heard of a man who awakened in the middle of the night, just a shaking and trembling And his wife said, "What in the world? What's going on?" He said, "I thought I heard my daddy pulling his belt off." I want to say to us tonight that God has given us some principles to enlighten us. Paul said, "We'll do what? We're to persuade men." And by the way, you can't force anybody to get saved. Nobody's going to get saved until they want to get saved. And nobody's going to want to get saved until the Spirit of God deals in that heart. And he gives the want to. And so I know why God's left us here. He's left us here for a purpose. And then, and by the way, we rejoice and we look forward. We look forward to the judgment seat. But A.W. Tozer said this: "There'll not be many that will be standing erect at the judgment seat of Christ." And so we're going to hang our head in shame because we didn't do what we could do. Now, the devil will magnify it. He'll say, "That's so insignificant. That's just a little thing." It's not little if God told you to do it. It's a big thing. And if everybody will contribute, you do what you can do, and this one does what they can do, and that one does what. And all together, we know God's glorified. It's eternal. What we're doing is for God. It's not to make a name. It's not to be put it on in print on the newspaper or put it on Facebook. No, no. It's for the glory of God. The principles that enlighten us. Paul said, "We persuade men." I know why God left us here. Judgment seat of Christ is coming. It won't be a Sunday school picnic. But it concerns me to see folks who say, "God wants me to do this or that," and they start out and they turn aside. They forget it, and they walk off and go and do something else. If God, you better understand that God does not stutter, and God does not change his mind every 30 days. God has given us a mission. If you'll listen to God as he talks to you, you won't want to quit your job. You want to stay in that place. And so are you ready to give an account as to why you're not abounding in the work of the Lord? Are we ready to give that kind of an answer? Give reason to why you quit the place of service. Give reason why you stopped gathering fruit. Hello? Y'all still all right? I'm going to give you one last point and make an application. Give an invitation. So, number three, God has given us a pattern. I'm talking about gathering fruit into life eternal. God has given us a pattern to lead us. I want you to turn with me, if you would please, to this familiar text. 10th chapter of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 10, verse 30. Luke 10, verse 30. The Bible said, "And Jesus answered, said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." He's not dead, he's half dead. "And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. And a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds and poured in oil and wine and set him on his own beast and brought him up to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.'" You were familiar with the account of the Good Samaritan. And why should we forsake those things that would hinder us in gathering fruit? Notice this. Be reminded that the old world, this whole world, is going to burn up one day. And that, and by the way, I'm glad that I'm going to be looking on long distance. I'm not appointed to wrath. I've been born again by the grace of God. So now, here's the illustration. Here's a certain Samaritan. As he journeys, he passes by a man, and he saw him. He had vision. He took time to look upon him. You know what true vision is? Is seeing a need and doing something about it. It's vision. Now, I know folks take this passage out of context in Proverbs 29:18, where the Bible said, where there's no vision, the people perish. That's literally talking about the vision, that the Word of God. Where there's no true account of the Word of God, the people perish. But we use it in application. Where there's no vision, the people perish. And so here's a certain Samaritan. He went by. Here's a man been robbed, beaten, left on the side rope, half dead. And he sees him. Now, by the way, could I say tonight, most of us in this building see the needs all about us. We recognize that the majority of the people who died today went to hell. Around this world, they died without Christ. We recognize that every face we see has a soul behind it. We would not argue that point. We would agree that there's a need for men and women, boys and girls, to be born again by the grace of God. We see the need. And so we have a vision. But we're talking about gathering fruit now unto life eternal. Well, he had a vision. Then he had compassion. And you've got to have vision, but you've got to have compassion. Jude said, if some have compassion, making a difference. I'm telling you, I'm glad that the Lord Jesus, in John chapter 8, there was a woman taken in the very act of adultery. And the Pharisees bring her before the Lord. Now, if they was interested in justice, they'd have brought the man too. But they just brought the woman. I believe their pockets were full of rocks. They was looking for an opportunity to stone her to death. And Jesus spoke to that woman, and then he bent down and wrote it around. What did he write on the ground? I don't know, and you don't know. But it could have been the names of those other men that she was involved with. That's as good as anything you think of. I'm saying, one by one, they left with a pocket still full of rocks. And Jesus said, where is those thine accusers? Is there no man that condemns thee? And she said, no man, right address, no man, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Aren't you glad that when we got saved, that all of our dirty wash wasn't hung out for the whole world to see? But in mercy, he's saying to you and me, go and sin. Notice with me. He saw him, had compassion on him, and you, listen to me, listen. When you quit going, you're going to become critical. When you quit going, you'll lose compassion. They say, well, hey, man, they live some God, they deserve. No, no. Listen, if we got what we deserve, we'd be in hell tonight. As my friend Andy Tully would say, in hell with gasoline breeches on. I'm saying he went to him, he saw him, the vision, had compassion, and then he went to him, he bound up his wounds, poured in oil and wine. Where'd he get the oil and wine? He undoubtedly must have had some on him. He must have been looking. I believe maybe he was singing, if I can help somebody as I pass this way, then my living will not be in vain. He's looking for somebody that he can help. And by the way, there's no greater help than to give the gospel to a lost man and see him trust Jesus as his personal Savior. And so he went to him, bound up the wounds, poured in oil and wine, set him on his own boots. If he'd been an independent Baptist, he'd said, jump up here, old boy. And not wanting to get your hands dirty. No, no, no. He didn't. He put him on his own beast. And then he brought him to an end. He took care of him. Some folks are still doing that. They're still doing that. But our book hasn't changed. The Bible hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. I want you to listen with both ears. I'm drawing the net. Many, many, many people are willing to give money to support missionaries, to take the gospel around the world. And I commend you for that. They're willing to send millions of dollars to far, far distant places, but then they shrink from rescuing the unwanted Samaritan. By the way, they were unwanted people. They were alienated. They're half-breeds. That's why that woman, a Samaritan, said, "Why are you talking to me? You're a Jew and you're talking to a Samaritan?" Praise God, I'm glad. Hallelujah. When he was on the cross and bowed his head and said, "It is finished," that veil was rent from the top to the bottom. Hallelujah to God. And whosoever will may come, regardless of race, color, or creed. And by the way, he wants all of those at. He wants all of those in heaven. Be praising the Lord from every nation, every tribe, every creed. He wants those in heaven. And how are they going to get there? By the grace of God. And they're going to get there by my doing. What am I doing? I'm gathering fruit unto life eternal. And so, many are willing to send dollars to distant places, but shrink from rescuing the unwanted Samaritan who lives only a few blocks away. Not willing to go along to help. Too dignified to perspire, too busy to visit, too tired to care. But the ground is level at the foot of the cross. I'm reminding you, the love of God knows no racial barriers. The provision of God knows no human limitations. You say, "I don't see how in the world." Well, listen, the provision of God knows no human limitations. I had 24 meetings council. I had 24 meetings council last year, and I did my tax. You know, that's, they want you to do that. And if you don't do it, you get in trouble. But I did my tax, and when it came up with the total of income last year, it probably wasn't $300 difference on what came in last year. I mean, the year before as it did last year. Who did that? I tell you who did that. There's a God in heaven that's taking care of my needs. I went down to the church, and I don't get to be in my church often, but I was there, and Brother Ledbetter said, the preacher said, "We got somebody that sent some money in," and he said, I saw him on the phone, he said, "You want me to send it to you?" I said, "I'll just pick it up next time I'm there." So I'm thinking to myself, maybe there's somebody sending $50, $100. So they handed me the check, and I just put it in my pocket. And then I opened, you know, you can't hardly wait to open those kind of deals. That's a wondering thing about how big it might be. And so I got in the car, opened up that envelope, and it was guess what the check was for? $1,000. I said, "Praise God." I said to the pastor, I said, "Could you tell me who sent that?" He said, "No, the man wants to remain anonymous." He said, "All I can tell you about it," said, "he loves you and loves what you're doing." That's God dropping a handful of pearls. Wasn't too many days later, a preacher said, "We got another check that came in for you." And the same process, you know, but when I looked this time, it was a check for $3,000, the same man. I've had people beating me up all over the road trying to find the address of that man. I don't know who he was. To this day, I don't know who he was. But it was God. I'm telling you, God is not limited in providing by human limitations. God owns a cattle of 10,000 hills. And he owes, hallelujah. I'm saying he owns the taters under them too. You understand that God is not limited in his provision by humans. And so, now don't you go away out there and say, "Man, I'm rolling in dough." No. That's just at the end of the year. I'm telling you, as a lot of times I went to the mailbox, it wasn't nothing but dust, I'm saying. But I'm telling you, God takes care of our needs. I'm trying to get to the close. I said again, the love of God knows no racial barriers. The provision of God knows no human limitation. And the vision of God knows no undiscovered secrets. He knows all about those secret thoughts. And the power of God knows no unsurmountable obstacles. And so here it is. We're just tools. gathering fruit into life eternal. Two's in a carpenter shop. Some wood, some iron, some expensive, some inexpensive, some sharp, some blunt, even blunt. Listen, but they never quarrel or interfere with the other's tools. They never choose their own task. Hello? I'm doing what I'm doing tonight because God put me there. And so we didn't choose your own time. You never complain if you're not if you're just using a small scale, just on a small job. It's still for the glory of God. And again, they can accomplish nothing by themselves. Hammer can't accomplish anything by himself. Saul can't accomplish anything by themselves. I'm saying they exist for only one purpose. Are you listening? All those instruments exist for only one purpose, and it is for the carpenter's use. Amen. I'm glad that he's got something for me to do. Amen. And so I see this. There's adequate compensation for all your efforts. I say this. There's a laborer's happiness. God is not a scornflint. He pays the most excellent wages to all those who labor. Dividends are paid from the everlasting bank of heaven. Earthly wealth might dwindle and disappear, but heavenly wealth is a prize known only by God's people. Now don't get excited about it. Notice with me again. There's the labor's helpers. There's the labor's happiness, but the labor's helpers. One sows, another reaps. I don't think for a minute, a split second, that when somebody comes down the aisle and gets saved by the grace of God, that it was just because of my preaching. Now, God did choose to save men by the foolishness of preaching. But there's a pastor that's been preaching week in and week out. And there's prayer warriors that have been praying. And there's folks that's brought others. And so we just labors together. And God allows us to see what he can do when we're united to do what he's called us to do. And so to produce a harvest, it requires the work of many working harmoniously. That's what this church and your Sunday school and all the outreach is about, reaching and training others to help in the harvest. Fred Brown, evangelist Fred Brown said, I think I had the laziest brother in all the world. He said, we'd be out hoeing corn. And he said, my brother would be out there. And he said, if I stopped, said my brother, sat down. Said, if I sat down, my brother would lay down. Said, if I laid down, my brother would go to sleep. He said, I was fearful to go to sleep myself, or I was afraid he'd die. I said, I preached to some of those folks. Notice with me. There's a laborer's humility. When success seemingly crowns our efforts, we must remember that workmen enter into the labors of others. I was on staff with Dr. Buffington in 1970, 1971, and during that time, Calvary Baptist Church, Lakeland, during that time, Dr. Buffington had to take a leave of absence, and everything fell in my lap overnight. I'd never done a radio broadcast. I'd never conducted a funeral, never done a wedding, but I had all that and had the responsibility of the church. And during that time, that church grew to 750, over 50 increase numerically. And I had folks so stupid, they'd say to me, why don't you just start a church? And until Dr. Buffington had died, he'd call me and he said, Brother Joe, I want to thank you for not hurting me when I was down. I said, Preacher, I didn't want to hurt you. I wanted to help you. Amen. But what I'm saying, do you think that I would think that that 50 and increase was because of me? No, Dr. Buffington has labored year in and year out, faithful, not a greater preacher on the planet, but God allowed me to see what he could do. And we're laboring together. He got back, came back, And so he preached Sunday morning, I'd preach Sunday night. And we rotated for weeks and into the months. Had Dr. Robertson in. And Dr. Robertson said, JB, you need to get back in the pulpit full time. Said, get some of your old messages and preach them again. And he did. He started preaching regularly. And as far as I know, he never had the same problem again until the Lord called him home. But I rejoice in the fact that God allowed me to walk along beside Dr. Bufkin. We were just co-laborers together. We're not in competition, no. I'm saying, God help us never to get to the place to where we think we're more important than somebody else. We're just sinners saved by the grace of God. And except by the grace of God, you could still be living on the west side of Amory tonight, religious but lost and on the way to hell. All around the world, there's people that need the Lord. And could I say to you that our labor is not in vain. And as we're gathering fruit, it's for life eternal. It has eternal value. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.